Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you here today. Thanks so much for watching online. And as you can tell, we're updating our stage, our lighting. We're experimenting with some new things. And so we're figuring this out. And so be patient with us as we continue to figure it out. I want to thank the team that's been working on it and doing a lot of great things to help us improve this particular area of our ministry. Also want to invite the ladies that haven't yet signed up for the Stay Retreat that's coming up this Friday and Saturday. Chris Espedal is the speaker. And I've known Chris and her husband Larry here in Auburn for many, many years. And they're a solid couple that has been following the Lord and doing ministry in a variety of capacities in our town. And so I encourage you ladies to come. It's Friday night and Saturday. You can sign up in the courtyard out there. You don't want to miss that. And be together and make some connections and to grow. We've been looking at this series called Rock Solid. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going in your Bible today to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. And you know, as we're starting to wrap this up, I know many of you are saying, man, this should have been wrapped up weeks ago, right? You know, but there's just some good stuff. We've been fielding some questions from you about areas of life that we can create a stronger foundation in. What are some areas of your life, of my life, that we would like to have a stronger foundation? And remember, this series was based on Jesus' teaching when he gave the parable about two guys that built houses. One built it on the sand, one built it on the rock. Both of them experienced a hurricane. The one on the sand fell, the one on the rock stood. And then Jesus said, the rock that this one stood upon is the guy that knows the word and practices it. So we've been looking at this whole idea of what practices can I do in my life to make my foundation more solid. And so we're so grateful for the questions that we've been asked. Last week, we started a cluster of questions that have to do with our walk with God. And the area of our walk with God that we started with last week, we're going to look at it some more this morning, is how do I practice keeping Jesus first in all things? How do I practice keeping Jesus first in all things? Here's a couple of the questions that we receive that have to do with this. This is a great one. He says this, I'm almost 60. I've met a hurricane that I was not prepared for. How do I reflect on the events of the 6 months and understand what cracks I have in my foundation? I spent a lot of time praying and reading and repenting, but how do I build a spiritual plan to move forward to make him stronger? I'm not sure that I can see the root weaknesses in my foundation. How do I find a mentor or a wise brother to walk alongside? And that's a great question, isn't it? How do I keep Jesus first or the center of my life? We used this word last week called Christocentric, Christ at the center. That he's not just someone I add into my pocket whenever I need him. He becomes the center of how I think, the center of my passions, the center of my decisions. And he's asking how that can happen. Another great question. I accepted Christ as my Savior many years ago. My prayers are focused on God the Father. However, I have difficulty in seeking Christ in these prayers, even though I know that he is God the Son. That is the main spiritual need that I have, making Christ my focus also besides God, my Father. Having a question, how do I practice Jesus at the center of my prayer life? That's a good question. Here's another one. How do I keep from getting discouraged or depressed while waiting on God to answer prayers? Anybody felt that way? How do I wait on the Lord? How do I persevere when he hasn't answered my prayers yet? How can I best use my retirement years to serve the King? How do I put Jesus first in my retirement? How can I put Jesus first in my thought life and dream life? My thoughts tend to wander. How do I keep him central to my thought life? How can I put God first in what I consume, media and information? There's so much coming at us. How do I keep Jesus first in all of the media that I consume? How do I do that? So these are questions about how to keep Jesus the center of our life. The questions from last week, what does it mean to be in Christ? How do I love God the Father with all my heart, soul, and strength, my labor as myself? We talked about how do I keep Jesus first in all things, and how do I practice that? Well, last week we gave the first part of that answer, and the first part of keeping Jesus in the center is by being a genuine saint. Jesus' last instructions to his followers were this: go and make what? Disciples. He didn't say, go and just tell my stories. He didn't say, just go and share my teachings. He said, go and make genuine followers of mine, of all the nations, baptizing them, make them, or ask them to make it public. Baptism is a public profession that I am a follower of Christ. So I become a genuine saint. I publicly confess my devotion to Jesus, and I do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we learned last week that the word saint doesn't mean you're perfect. It means it's a title that's given to us by God. Genuine children of God receive the title of saint because God can see me how I am now, but he also sees me for how I'm going to be perfect in heaven, and he gives me the label of the future even though I'm living it out now. So be a genuine saint. This morning I want to wrap up this set of questions by giving you the second part to the answer. How do I live out a Christocentric life? Is not only be a genuine saint, but be a what? Practicing saint. See, the rest of this verse extends down to here, teaching them to what? Observe all that I've commanded. The word observe means to practice. So it's following Jesus is three easy steps: become a disciple, go public with it, and then practice it. In a nutshell, how do I have a Christ-centered life? I become a disciple. I don't just think Jesus is a great guy or a great teacher. He's not someone that I just keep in my hip pocket for times of emergency or hurting. I'm actually a follower of his. I want him to be the central figure in my life. I'm going to go public with it, and now I'm going to practice whatever it is he instructed us to do. I practice my faith. You know, when I was, our daughter, Amanda, was in high school, she wanted to go out for the high school girls, ladies softball team, and they didn't have a coach, and so I decided I would coach. I coached a little bit of baseball in the past, and so I decided to coach my daughter's softball team, and it was so fun. Every spring for the 4 years that she was in high school, a couple of us guys got together, and we coached the girls, the ladies softball team there, and when we gathered those ladies together at the beginning of every season, we would just say this: listen, ladies, you only have to do four things in softball. Let's break it down super simple. Four things. You have to hit the ball. You have to throw the ball. You have to stop the ball. And you got to run around. That's the four things. So every practice, we're going to focus on one or more of these just four things. We're not going to ask you to do 100 things out here. We're not going to ask you to pay attention to 20 things. There's only four things. You got to hit the ball, you got to throw the ball, you got to stop the ball, and you got to run around. Now, within those four, there's nuances, right? How do I hit the ball when it's coming high? How do I hit the ball soft? How do I hit the ball far? So there's nuances within hitting. How do I throw the ball? When do I throw it? Where do I throw it? How do I stop the ball when it's in the air? How do I stop the ball when it's on the ground? And then how do I run around? How do I run in the outfield? How do I run around the bases? So there's nuances within the four, but there's only four. And we're going to practice those four all the time because we want you to be fantastic softball players. And we also discovered that some of the ladies were better at one or more of these than the other things. Some were better throwers than hitters. Some were better runners than stoppers. And so we had to position them as coaches where they would be the most effective with their strengths. Some of the girls just won a PE credits and weren't good at any of those things. So we had to figure out what to do with that. Well, in our faith, there are only five practices. So when we talk about practicing our faith, I don't want you to go home today saying, man, there's an overwhelming amount. We got to figure out 100 different practices. No, there's only five. And those five are given to us. And as we learn to have a routine in our spiritual life to practice these five practices, we're going to become better followers of Jesus from the inside out. Now, just as in softball, there are nuances within the five. There are ways to do the five that there's some freedom, a variation. And you might look at these five and say, you know what, I'm really better at these two, or these three really help me. The other ones don't help me so much. But it's having the ability to engage in five practices. And what I'm hoping that you do today when you leave is that you don't go home burdened thinking, I'm just standing up here to tell you to work harder. What I want to encourage you with this morning is to simplify and synthesize your spiritual journey so it can be the best that it can be. And sometimes because there's so much information coming at us, we're not sure what the practices are of a believer. There's only five. Here they are. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, witness, and service. That's it. There's only five. And as I follow Jesus, as you follow Jesus, it's his intention for us that we learn to develop skills in five practices. Now, each practice has its nuances, and you might find some of these more favorable to your spiritual growth than some of the others, but we are asked, because we are to observe or practice what he's asked us to do, this is what he's asked us to do. Let's go through them quickly. Number one, worship. Personal adoration of God. That part of being a genuine saint is I practice adoring and worshiping God. There's a verse, there's a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is one example. It says this: sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory to the nations, his wonderful deeds, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Isn't that true? Isn't our God a great God? Isn't he good to you and to me? Hasn't he gotten you through a lot these last couple of years? Isn't he worth our praise and our adoration? Let me ask you a question. How many of you were alive last year at this time? Okay. So hasn't he brought you through? Some of you are like, well, what was that? What? Hasn't he brought you through a lot? Isn't he worthy? This little passage goes on. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory to do his name. Tell God how great he is. Adore him. We do it for three songs on Sunday morning. Is that enough? Is that enough, giving worship to him? Some of you love this practice. If we were to follow you around throughout the week, you always got worship stuff going because your heart just resonates with worship. Others, not so much. But this is a practice God wants us to engage in because it helps us grow in our relationship with him. The second word, or the second practice, is discipleship, personal spiritual formation. That's where I am. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Jesus into your life, so walk in him, and watch this, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. God's goal for me and my God's goal for you is that you will be firmly rooted in your faith and strongly built up and established in him, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So discipleship, personal spiritual formation, means that I spend time praying. I spend time studying his word. Because I want to be firmly rooted and strongly built up in my faith. And maybe I do it with other people so that we can sharpen each other. Part of discipleship is a little bit, it is introspection. where I'm allowing God to come into all of the rooms of my heart and say, God, I want you to shine a light on anything. That's like the psalmist who wrote, hey, God, search me and know me. See if there's any way in me that needs to be straightened out. Because discipleship is my personal spiritual formation. God, I want you to be free to create in me a heart that looks more and more and more like Jesus. We talked about this last week. He's transforming us into the image of his son. But this is something I've got to practice at. Just like hitting a ball or throwing a ball, I've got to practice at getting better at my spiritual formation. Are we practicing that? The third word is the word fellowship. Spiritually based friendships. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 down through verse 47 talks about the early Christians right after Jesus went back to heaven. And it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread together and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and finding favor with the people. They were having relationships that spurred on their spiritual growth. We call that fellowship. That there's part of the routine in my life and in your life where we hang out with other genuine Christians who are trying to live out their life for God, and we encourage each other. We need fellowship. We can't make this life on our own. One of the dangers that has happened because of COVID is so many people have become isolated. And one of the pitfalls of isolation is that it can become a pattern. And one of the problems of that pattern is it lacks the practice of fellowship, where I used to be encouraged and strengthened and challenged by my spiritual friends, but now I'm isolated, so I don't get around them enough to be spiritually challenged. So now my practice has changed, and I might be a little deficit in this particular practice. Fellowship. I need you, and you need me. The fourth practice is witness, sharing Jesus with others. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 says, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Do I have an answer ready, a prepared statement that when someone asks me about my faith, I'm ready to give an answer, and I share my faith with others? That's a practice. Honestly, many of us struggle with this one, maybe the most out of the five, being willing to share Jesus with outsiders. But if we look back on the history of our own life, we will realize that we were once an outsider and somebody shared Jesus with us, true? And now God is asking us to go and make disciples, and part of practicing my faith is sharing Jesus with outsiders. Now, this can be done in a lot of different ways. But the question is there part of my routine where I practice this? And then finally, the fifth area is service, engaging in ministry to others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, you were called into freedom. God has freed you from so many things, brethren. Only do not use your freedom for an opportunity to serve yourself, but through love, serve one another. Part of the routine, part of the practice of playing on the team of children of God is that we serve one another. We serve one another. So there are the five practices: worship, discipleship, fellowship, witness, and service. And again, there are nuances within each one. And you may enjoy a couple more than the others. They may meet your needs more than another does. But as followers of Jesus, we're trying to get better at practicing these five things. What's the outcome going to be? The outcomes for practicing my faith are twofold. Number one, deposits are made into your spiritual bank, so withdrawals can be made. There are times when I need God to help me in a moment. There's a temptation here. There's a situation here. There's a trial here. There's the news from the doctor. There's a catastrophe. There's something happening right now in my life, and I need God's strength, and I need God's help. And I need to have put some deposits in my spiritual bank so that in the moment of temptation, in the moment of need, in the moment of crisis, I have something to pull out and to give me strength. How do I make those deposits? I make those deposits by practicing the five aspects of the Christian faith. And when I practice those practices, when I'm not in crisis, I am making deposits into my spiritual bank. What most of us do, myself included, is we wait until a crisis hits, and then we practice. We pray more. We may read our Bible more. We may go to church more. And we're doing it because we're in the midst of a crisis, and we're scrambling to get some kind of help. But we haven't made any deposits. So our bank account is low. So the strength and the answers don't come as quickly. But if I had been making deposits all along by practicing worship, practicing discipleship, practicing fellowship, then when a crisis hits, there's a bunch of stuff in the bank that I can draw from to help me in my moment of need. Deposits are made. The second outcome is that your spiritual warehouse shelves are stocked and ready to order. How many of you love Amazon? I love Amazon. I mean, do you remember when the microwave was invented? Was anybody around then? And we thought, oh my gosh, I just went from 15 minutes of boiling water to 90 seconds boiling water. How many of you now yell at the microwave because it's not doing it fast enough? Anybody yell at the microwaves? Okay. How in the world can I sit at my computer and push that button and the next day that's on my porch? Now for you young folks, wow, that's normal. For us, it's like, wow, that's a miracle. But how does Amazon do it? Amazon builds warehouses regionally, and they have trucking routes to bring goods to the warehouse. And they figured out a system to get it off the shelf and into a box and into another truck that will bring it to my house. So when I push on that button, everything that's been prearranged goes into motion, and that box shows up the next day on my porch. If they had not prearranged the warehouses and the trucking routes and the shelves and the goods and the things that they provide, it would be a week or two before I got my box on the porch. But because of all of this infrastructure and behind the scenes work, I push the button and it shows up the next day. And you want to know something even more? And sometimes this creeps us out. Amazon watches what I look at and they guess at what I'm going to buy and they preemptively put it in the warehouse. So when I push the button, they go, we knew you were going to buy it anyway. Here it comes. Isn't that true? What's so incredible is that exactly what God does. He knows who you are. He knows what you're needing. He can foresee that hurricane coming. He knows how you're going to respond to that and what you need on the warehouse shelves of your spiritual life. And so when I practice these things, guess what he puts on my spiritual shelves? Verses, strength. Because he's smart enough to know where my life is going. And so if I spend time before the hurricane hits practicing my faith, he's going to be putting things on my shelf. So when I push the button, God, I need you, boom, it's on the shelf and there it is on my porch. But if I don't practice, then my shelves are empty. And in this analogy, God has to get what I need from the East Coast, and it takes a long time to get here. Where if I had just been practicing. So those are the two outcomes. My spiritual bank gets filled up. My spiritual warehouse shelves get full. So when I hit a crisis, when I face a temptation, I instantly have God's strength and God's grace. And it just makes me a better person. I can promise you today that practicing your faith will make your life better. You know why it will make your life better? Because you'll be a better person. And if you're a better person, your marriage will be better. If you're a better person, your family will be better. It may not change anybody else in the family, but you're better, therefore it's better. The first service, my wife was down there. I go, wouldn't you like me to be a better person? Luckily, she didn't shake her head or anything right in the middle of the sentence. But man, I'll be a better person. Therefore, life will be better. If we're struggling in our marriages, practice, practice, practice. And you'll become a better person, which means your marriage will become better because you're better. If you're struggling in your family, practice, practice, practice. And your family will become better, even if no one else changes. It's better because you're better. If you're struggling with temptation, if you're struggling with the attitudes, if you're struggling with addictions, if you're struggling with emotions, if you're struggling with mental issues, practice, 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 because it makes you a better person in life. Therefore, life gets better. Maybe not all my circumstances get better, but life gets better because I'm a better person. Watch this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing your life. For as long as you, what? Practice these things, you will never, what? Stumble. The more I practice, the less I stumble. How do I implement? Let's wrap it up this morning. How do I start? Because again, I'm not hoping you walk out this morning burdened that now all of a sudden I got five things I got to do off the charts. I'm not asking you to go through the five practices and take an extreme view and dedicate 15 or 20 hours every week to every practice. But here's some suggestions. Implementing the practices. Look at this verse in Philippians chapter 4. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So things that you've learned, things that you've received, things that you've heard, things that you've seen, practice these things. There's also a really good verse in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. But solid food is for the mature Christian, because of what? Practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. How many of you would like your senses trained to discern better between good and evil, right and wrong? That comes through practicing our faith. How do we do it? Let's get super practical. Number one, create a personal steady growth routine. Remember what I said, there's five practices. We should be engaged in some level in all five. But there are going to be some of those practices that really help you grow in your walk with God. Some more than others. And you may use worship as a huge tool. You may use discipleship, spiritual formation, going to Bible studies, learning how to practice your faith and diving deep into God's word. You may be really helped by fellowship, by being around other genuine saints who can encourage you and you can ask questions of and you can resonate from. Might be witnessing. Boy, witnessing really just propels your spiritual growth. We have a group here that loves to witness. They go out every Saturday morning and they go door to door witnessing. Why? Because that practice just, man, it just fires them up. Some of you, it's service. You go home from serving the Lord and you just feel on top of the world and it makes you grow in your walk with God. So all of them are significant, but what's the combination for you? And I put in here a couple of things. A personal, so it's for you. It's not your wife's growth plan. It's not your husband's growth plan. And it's not your friend's growth plan. It's what God is going to do in your life to help you grow. It's a steady growth plan, which means we're not trying to become a super saint overnight. We're not trying to really ramp up all five of these areas and then, man, in a week from now, I'm going to have them all dialed in and I'm not talking to my friends and I'm not watching TV and I just got to give all my time to these five. It's got to be a steady growth plan. The best growth is slow, steady growth. In fact, the Bible pictures it as human growth. It's infants to toddlers to children to adults. It's not this infant to adult. A steady growth, and then I put down there routine. Make it the routine, the rhythm of your week, so that if you have a normal week, there's a rhythm of worship somewhere in there. There's a rhythm of prayer and Bible reading, discipleship, introspection. There's a rhythm of fellowship. There's a rhythm of sharing my faith. There's some kind of element of service. And again, we're not talking about hours upon hours upon hours, but there's a rhythm. It's a routine. Why? Because when we have this routine before the trial comes, before the temptation, this is us stocking the shelves and deposits in the bank. Make it a routine. And then practice, practice, practice. Practice as often as you can these routines. Get better at them. You know, when we coach that girls, the ladies' softball, how you held the bat, how you put your feet, and they have to do it every practice. Because if you don't do it just for a couple of days, you lose the intricacies of it. How do you throw a ball? It's right, left, throw. Okay? How do you run? How do you stop a ball? And we practice them over and over and over again so that it becomes muscle memory. And now I respond out of the spiritual muscles of my life, not out of my flesh. And instead of blowing up at someone when they say something because I've been making deposits, I now have self-control, and I don't say something. But have a personal, steady growth routine. Practice, practice, practice. The questions that we had today, how do I know where my cracks are in my foundation? That's part of discipleship. How do I have a brother come along and help me? How do I get focused in my prayer? How do I have perseverance when God's not answering my prayer? All of that comes from your personal steady growth routine that you practice, practice, practice. And then finally, how do I initiate it? How do I implement it? I just make sure that I'm connected. And I seek out help. I seek out help from God. God, I need help developing a spiritual plan, a routine. And God, I want to get some advice from other practicing saints. And I want to stay connected so that we can all do this together. So again, the questions What does it mean to really be in Christ? What does it really mean to love God with all you got? How do I keep Jesus the center of my prayer life and my thought life? How do I keep Jesus the center of my retirement? How do I keep Jesus the center of the hurricane during the times of hurricane? It all comes back to two things: be a genuine saint and be a practicing saint. And as you practice your faith and become more skilled, you will find that there are deposits being made and shelves being filled that in the moment of need, they will be right at your fingertips. David said it this way: how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? Your word. And then a couple verses later, he says this: your word I have hidden in my heart. That's my work. That's my warehouse. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against thee. He knew that at the moment of temptation, if he had a warehouse filled with verses, one would jump off the shelf, come into his mind, and give him the strength to say no to that temptation. But if we don't ever stock the shelves, if we don't ever deposit in the bank account, where are we supposed to draw our strength from? Other than to sit back in crisis and say, God, get me out of this pit. And God might be saying, if you had developed these skills, you could have hit a home run instead of striking out. And again, let me encourage you, I'm not asking you to go home and be burdened to get expert, to become an expert at all of these practices, but to create a routine that God over time can strengthen your mind and your heart to have victory and strength in all the areas of your life. Let's stand together and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you that you didn't just save us and then leave us alone and not tell us what to do with the rest of our days. You could have just said, I saved you, and then just hang out until you come to heaven. But Lord, you wanted us to be a great witness for you. And so, Lord, you gave us these five practices, and you encourage us to observe them until you come, and you'll help us. So, Lord, help us personally to grow in our worship of you, that we would have a routine of sharing personal adoration to you of how great you are. Help us, Lord, to continue to go deeper in our discipleship, where we can be firmly rooted and built up in our faith, well established in our creeds, our doctrines, and our practices. Help us to, Lord, be strong in the area of fellowship. Some of us, Lord, have fallen away from hanging out with other genuine believers. Help us to get back into that routine. For those that are in that routine, help them to enjoy it, because it is iron sharpening iron. Lord, help us to grow in our witness for you. There's so many people that don't know you. And I thank you for how you have been witnessed about, even in this calamity of the fires. People have come to know you through the disaster, through the witness of other people. And Lord, thank you that we can serve one another. We serve you by serving others. Help us to be an active, practicing Christian until you come take us home to be with you. Thank you for this study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.